Gospel account, which is the book of Luke. So this is something I never personally ever get tired of studying. It's one of the things that I've been privileged through the years. I've talked through the book of Luke many, many times with people who have just become Christians. And it's just a thrill to me to be with you tonight. And I thought about this title. I thought, you know, if you've been here all week devoted to VBS and are here tonight on Friday night with this wonderful cool temperature that we have outside, I'm not sure about putting Jesus first is really a problem in your life. You know, you probably got that down pat. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that you being here and us being here together and spending this time together, these children being here. We can't do enough of spending time together as Christians. And we can't do enough to spend time to help teach our children in this day and age. And you're to be commended and applauded for your efforts here at Eastland. I'm just very thankful that I can be a part of it tonight. If you want to do God the honor and the glory, take out your Bibles and turn to Luke, the 10th chapter. In Luke chapter 10. Chapter, we have a very familiar account here about Jesus being at the house of Martha and Mary. And a lot of times, you know, when we read this account, Martha tends to get a bad rap. She tends to be the person here who is the bad person. But I just want to go over a few things here as we get into this text. And verse 38, so now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. You know, the first thing that I see in this passage is that Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. And I tell you what, any woman that says, I want Jesus in my house is a good woman. She wanted Jesus to come home with her, and when she got home with Jesus there, she wanted to make sure that he was taken care of. She was in the business of preparation and serving this evening meal to this person. And she was busy about the activities that you can imagine. You know, it's kind of like I look at the fact that we have our households where they have the preacher over. You know, we've had a few times in our lives where we've had the preacher over to our house, and we've had people over to our home there to entertain them. And you know what? Sometimes you're kind of scrambling to get that done. And if anybody's a good scrambler, it's my wife. We had put clean clothes in places you cannot imagine in our house. We've gathered up sandwich material, you know, put it together so we can have somebody here. And so I can imagine Martha here inviting Jesus to come over, the rabbi, the teacher, and coming in here and being about the business of trying to get everything ready and to serve Jesus. And here's old Mary sitting over there doing nothing. And she's so concerned that she seeks to have Jesus rebuke her about the fact that she needs to get up and help. You know, we got to get this done. You know, that was the role of women back then. The role of their women, me, the servant of the hostess of the house. They were servants. They were preparers of meals. And you know what? They didn't go over to the microwave and throw in something and push 2 minutes and say, hey, we're going to have supper. They didn't go turn on an oven. They had to build fires. They had to bring out foods. They maybe had to kill the animals. You know, this is a long process for someone to make a meal for somebody during this time. And it was a lot of hard work. Martha sought to serve the Lord. Serving is good. It's not bad or wrong. But sometimes we can just get a little distracted. Martha got distracted. And you know what? I tell you, today, you may not have to go out and kill a chicken or build a fire in your oven to make supper. But there's always a whole lot going on in our lives. And we're we have. They're a part of our lives. And you say, well, Sam, do you know anything about that? Well, you better believe that I do. My children are all grown now, but I remember keenly having football, baseball, basketball, soccer, having Boy Scouts, Cub Scouts and Brownies and Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts, having academic team and marching band and high school football. I know all about all of those things. And I know all the other things you can get involved with in your life, too, all the recreational things that you can do, all the fun things that you can do. And if you're not careful, you just simply get distracted. But things that within themselves are not wrong, they're not bad, they're not even sinful, but they're distractions to us. And that's what happened to Martha. Martha, in the midst of even her service, you know what I found? Sometimes you can just be so wound up in trying to do what you think you need to be doing at church, you forget why you're even there. I can tell you, from being a preacher, and I'll let my dirty laundry show a little bit. He says, sometimes you get so wound up and wanted to get to preach a lesson or write that lesson, you know, for the 1,500th time, that you forget why you're doing it. Just because I got to write a lesson. Come tomorrow morning, that's like I'm supposed to get up there and preach or something. You don't think about the preacher ever again, get caught up and then his studies will actually get in the way of his spirituality. I'm here to tell you, it certainly can. Matter of fact, I have to make time for my devotions alongside of my preparations. They're two totally separate things. And when one fails, usually the other one does too. So we can be distracted. Martha got distracted here with her serving. She wanted the Lord to go tell Mary, get up and come help me. And she forgot something. That the Lord was in her house. I love that story. You've probably heard it before, but please just let me entertain you for a moment with this. There's about two men that are in New York City. And these two men, and one of them is just a regular citizen of the great city there, and another man is an American Indian who's from a very different lifestyle. And as they're walking down the street, this Indian who's in an entirely foreign environment here, he stops on the street. And he walks over to a planter, and he begins to dig around in a planter where the tree is planted. And he pulls out a cricket. And the man with him said, how did you know there was a cricket in that planter? He said, I heard it. He said, how could you hear a cricket in the middle of all this cacophony of noise, the traffic, the jackhammers, the honking, the horns, the talking, the foot traffic? The Indian reached into his pocket and pulled out a handful of change, raised it above his head, and brought it to the ground. Everybody on the sidewalk stopped at the tinkling of coins on concrete. The Indian looked at his friend and he said this, it's all in what you're listening for. Martha had forgotten why Jesus was there. Now Mary, let's look back at what Mary did. We understand here that Jesus comes into the house. She had a sister called Mary. What does she do? Said she sits down at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She sits down there and she listens to the Lord. She wants to hear what he has to say. You know, by the way, he is a teacher. And he is the Messiah. She wants to hear, what does Jesus have to say? She sits down and she starts listening. She recognized something. Notice what it said there in the latter part of this passage here. So Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part. Mary sat down and recognized there was one thing that was needed. Not 10 things. Not 100 things, not 1,000 things. One thing. She recognized that's the good stuff. That's the good part. This is what it's all about. And that's what she wanted. So she sits down and she listens to the one thing to focus on, the one thing she could put her mind on, the one thing not only that was needed, but I guarantee you that Mary needed, and likewise that Martha needed. She chose that. And you know what, brother, I'm here to tell you that if you're going to be a servant of Christ and you're going to put Jesus first, it's just simply your choice. You'll make the choice. I won't make it for you. You know, a lot of times people have lots of stock upon preaching. Boy, but if the preacher just preached on that or preached more on this or did more of this, the people be different. I'm here to tell you that's a falsity. Because until people choose to do what they need to do to be put God first in their life, choice of human beings. We are beings of volition. You choose who you will serve. You choose whether you'll put God first or Jesus first within your life. You'll choose whether it'll be joyful or it'll be something that is a burden for you for the rest of your days. It's your choice. I'm here to tell you something else. Being happy is a choice, too. You want to be happy? You want to be joyful as a Christian? Choose. Because it's all there to choose. Mary sits down there and says, you know what? I'm going to listen to what the Lord has to say. I'm going to choose the good part. She recognized what was needed. I'll ask you tonight, what do you need? Sermons are really not any good. Messages are not any good. If they just don't really address your needs. What do you need? What do you need tomorrow? What do you need tomorrow? What do you need as a parent? Wife? Husband? Older Christian? Younger Christian? What do you need as an active member of this congregation? What do you need as one who needs to be more active? What do you need? God is about addressing our needs. A long time ago, my son Nathan, I think he was about three, he had this habit. He liked to come up to me and he said, Daddy, I want this. We would be in whatever store and he'd come to the toy and says, Daddy, I want this toy. Or we'd be in the restaurant and say, Daddy, I want this food. Or Daddy, I want, we'd go to a convenience bar and I'd, Daddy, I want this. And finally I said, Dad, I said, son, you can't have all the things that you want. You can only have the things that you need. But then around, he says, Daddy, I need that toy. Daddy, I need that food. Daddy, I need that drink. He's pretty smart cookie. And you can appreciate tonight, though, about what do you want versus what do you need. She recognized. You know what? I think Martha did too. If you turn your Bible to John, the 11th chapter. John chapter 11. What's the worst day of your life? John the 11th chapter, it talks about the fact that Mary and Martha sent for Jesus because their brother was sick. Matter of fact, this is how they describe it there, if you wouldn't. Verse 2, it says Now certain man was sick of Lazarus in Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. He was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, their sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. You know what it's like for your loved ones to be sick. They sent a message to Jesus. The one you love is sick. And it doesn't talk specifically about a lot of people that Jesus specifically loved. It does talk about that about Mary and Martha. He loved Lazarus. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. It tells us that. They were close. It seems to me when I read these accounts that Jesus somewhat used the going to their house as an escape from what was going on in Jerusalem. He got away from all the hubbub, the politics, the spiritual persecution, and he went out there and he's got his little oasis there with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And word comes to him that Lazarus, the person he loved, is sick. And Jesus didn't go home. He didn't go back to their house right away. I want you to notice why he did not do that. In verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified. I'm going to skip over some of this tonight. But what you're going to notice here is the disciples were concerned about going back close to Jerusalem. The persecution was there, and they sought to stone him. That's in verse 8. And he talked about the fact that he was not going to go back there. And in verse 11, he reassured them. He says, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Well, just like we would be thinking, the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. And he says to me, well, he's asleep, and he's going to wake up. But Jesus says plainly, verse 14, Lazarus is dead. I can I'm glad for a specific reason. That's what he said, for your sakes, that I was not there. I'm glad for your sakes that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And they did. They went to Bethany. This is about something in the life of the disciples here, brother. It's not what you know, something what Jesus wants to happen to them. And I'm going to tell you what he wants to happen to you and me. That you may believe. That you may believe. That you may believe. That you may believe. This happened so they could believe. And I'm going to show you something. I believe that Martha had more faith than the disciples did. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. I want you to notice two little words here. Two little words in our text. First off, Martha comes to Jesus and said, if you had been here, he would not have died. You know, sometimes I have thought that maybe she's saying it's your fault. You know, Jesus, we know the power that you have. If you'd just been here, you'd have made him well. I don't think that's what she's saying, though. It's not your fault. It's not what she's saying. You have the power. What she recognized about Jesus was that if Jesus had been there, he had the power to prevent death from coming to her brother. That's the kind of faith that she had. And not only did those two little words there, I want you to recognize, please. Verse 22, but even now I know. What do you know? What did she know? I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. I know. Somebody says, well, I know it. I know that's true. I know that happened. I know this, or I know that. What are they stating? They're stating the confidence in their knowledge. She says to Jesus, I know that whatever you ask of God, even now, he will give to you. This is a woman who's got some faith. Now, she's the lady who was busy about getting supper just a little while ago, wasn't she? And now she stands up like a tower, a titan, in the face of death on the worst day of her life. And says, Lord, if you'd have been here, you would not have died. But I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, he will give to you. Jesus gives the perfect response. Your brother will rise again. Not just to show you what she had been learning. You see, she had been sitting at Jesus' feet too. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. What did Martha understand? She understood the resurrection. She understood the bodily resurrection on the last day. Brother, how many folks today are still struggling with that one? Still struggling when the Lord's going to come back and what's going to happen when he does come back. And are we not going to be raised again? And some folks are thinking that happens in AD 70 and some things are going to be happening in sometime in the future after a 1,000-year reign of Jesus. I'm going to tell you what Martha knew. She had been sitting at the feet of Jesus and she says, I know my brother is going to be resurrected again on the last day. I know it. It's like she's accepting something too. It might not happen today. But I know it's going to happen. As Christians, you know what we got to do? We got to say, we know it's going to happen. We're going to be resurrected. This corruptible put on incorruption. I mean corruption. This mortal put on immortality. What's dead is going to put on life. We know that's going to happen. And you've got to live your not going to happen if you're not going to be resurrected, if the dead do not rise, we're wasting our time. If Christ be not raised, we are all men most pitiable. For Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, but brethren, he is raised. And we look forward to the resurrection. We've been resurrected once. Dear Christian tonight, how many of you have been baptized into Christ to wash away your sins by raising your hands tonight? Look at those hands go up. Thank you. When you came up out of that water, guess what happened to you? You were resurrected. You were dead when you entered, and you're alive when you come out. You've been raised to walk in a new life. We were been resurrected once. We joined the death of Jesus and the likeness of his resurrection. And we look forward again to the final resurrection. That's what Martha already is understanding. But let's see what Jesus said next. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? It's a great question. Martha said, whatever you ask, I know God will give it to you. I know my brother will be raised again on the last day, resurrected on the last day. And then Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Even if you die, you're going to live. And if you're alive, you're not going to die. Do you believe this? I'll take off my mad face because I get to preach. I get my mad face on. I'll ask you kindly, do you believe this? There you go, now. Do you believe this? That's amazing. That's wonderful. Do you believe this? You know what she said? Let's read it. She said to him, yes, Lord. Can you say that tonight? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Martha goes and tells Mary that Jesus is calling for her. Verse 28. She rose up out of the house. She ran to him quickly. Jesus was not even in town yet. He was just out there at the place where Martha had met him on the way. And the people that were there who were mourning, this would have been 4 days into the future, brethren. There were still people there mourning and grieving the loss of Lazarus. They must have been a very well-loved folk. We just go a couple of days and somebody dies. Mary came where Jesus wasn't sawing, and she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And there's that verse in verse 35, that all of our children learned so early on, Jesus wept and cried. And the response was, see how he loved him. See how he loved Lazarus. And some of them said, could not this man who had opened the eyes of blind also have kept this man from dying? Seems kind of like a sarcastic statement, doesn't it? But you know what? They were right. Could he have kept him? things about Jesus. You know, could not he have come and kept him from dying? He could open the eyes of the blind and heal the sick. And he could have. And it would render them, they're going to believe. One thing to say, it's no thing to believe. You confess tonight that you believe. Years ago, Paul Harvey heard this statement. He says, you live what you believe, the rest is just talk. You live what you believe, the rest is just talk. Now we're going to find out what we really believe. We're going to go out to the tomb. We're going to go out to the place where Lazarus has been laying there for 4 days, and he's stinking. Now, if you've ever been around a dead human body, it's an awful smell. We don't usually smell that smell because our bodies are embalmed. They did not embalm Jewish bodies. They usually buried them the same day that they died. They anointed them with oils and salves and wrapped them up in linen so that when they were put into tombs, that the smell would not be overwhelming to wherever the tomb was at. And so 4 days have passed, and they're going to go out there. And I want you to notice what he said once again. Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha says, Lord, by this time there's a stench. For he has been dead 4 days. And just a minute ago, it seemed like we were believing that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. Won't you see what Jesus said? Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Martha said some marvelous things that she had learned at the feet of Jesus. He professed a marvelous faith when we walked out to the tomb to roll away the stone. My brother's in there and he's decomposed. And Jesus reminded her that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. Now there's silence. And they rolled away the stone. And Jesus prayed. Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because the people are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died, came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him. And let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen these things Jesus did believed in him. You know, it talks about Jesus groaning himself. And these people who were surrounding Mary, and then who'd go out to the tomb, and Mary herself. I see the compassion here. But you know, we don't have power over death. I can't recall my loved ones or yours. I can't go to the cemetery and bring them back. And you know what? Death has always plagued us. Because there's some part of us that just knows we're not supposed to die. I'm not supposed to die. I'm supposed to live. I wasn't created for death. I was created for life, for eternal life. And death is our enemy. And Jesus came here to defeat death. To defeat death. And he's the only one who could do it, and he is the one who did it. So he prayed to his Father so that those standing about might believe. A shout, a call, and then a resurrection. They got to witness the glory of God. And many of those who probably moments before had been deriding the Lord believed it. Seeing is believing, right? Missouri, the Show Me State. I got to see it. I got to experience it so I can know that it's true. Rather, if you can see it, it's not faith. Faith is in things that you cannot see. Faith is when you say, I believe there's going to be a resurrection when I've never seen anybody resurrected. And I haven't. But that's the kind of faith that we have. Faith is saying that I believe in Jesus, the Son of God, was resurrected 2,000 years ago. And, you know, I wasn't there to witness it, but I believe it by the record of this text. I believe it. That's faith. Having not seen, I haven't seen the nail prints on his hands or put my hand to his side, but I believe. That's faith. Tonight in John the 12th chapter. John chapter 12. Jesus comes over to the house again. But this time it's 6 days before Passover. Comes to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised, where Lazarus had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there they met in the supper. And Martha served. Now, these scriptures are not telling you not to serve. They're not telling ladies not to be hospitable or not to have people in their homes or to be even busy about that. Because you know what you see Martha doing now? She's doing probably what she does best. She's serving. Lazarus, however, sitting at the table with the Lord. It's like he's an honored guest, too. Typically, the guests sit at the table, and the host or hostess served him, or their servants did such. He's sitting there with the Lord. I can't imagine him not basking there with Jesus, who had called him from the grave. I wonder what their conversation was about. I can't imagine here as Lazarus has come back, all back from death, and not having a conversation about that with the Lord. I don't know about how conscious Lazarus was while he was gone. But you know what? They had to be talking about something amazing. And then there's Mary. But just a few moments ago in our past text here fell at his feet. And there's Mary who had sat down to hear what he had to say when they had first come into their house. And Mary now has this precious ointment, this oil of spikenard. And this particular ointment has a very strong aromatic fragrance to it. It's supposed to have what they call a delicious smell to it. It was not native to the country of Israel. It had to be imported. She literally had bought probably the most expensive ointment or salve or perfume you can imagine. And she takes this in the midst of this supper, him sitting at the table, and with Lazarus being there with him, and she takes it and she puts it out on his feet. And she wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Well, this evening, it seems like it's an evening to honor. Supper has been prepared. Martha is serving. The man of the house sits with Jesus. And Mary comes in and anoints his feet and washes it with her hair. It's a night of honor, of humility, and glory. Judas was concerned, supposedly, about the monies to be given to the poor. But unfortunately, Judas was a thief. He wasn't worried about the money given to the poor. He was worried about the money so he could steal it. But I want you to notice in verse 7 about what Jesus had to say about what this was for. He says, let her alone. Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. And a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might seize Lazarus whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary, you know what it's a home of? It's a home of faith. It was a home of faith. It was filled with the love of God. These people were loved by Jesus, and likewise, they loved Jesus. It was a home that was filled with service. It was a home that their faith had brought the community to faith. These people came to see Lazarus. Not just Jesus, but Lazarus. They wanted to see the man that had been in the grave 4 days and had been raised from the dead. And you know what? His reputation was so great that the Jews wanted to kill him because they wanted to stop people from believing in Jesus. And that's one of the things that I always use as an argument when I deal with people and say they don't believe in the resurrection. I'm going to tell you something, that the people who were alive then, who were the enemies of Jesus, never denied these miracles. Never. They wanted to kill Lazarus because people believed. Okay, I've got 10 minutes. And I think I can do this in 10 minutes. Let's see what we can do here. Let's just look over our lesson here tonight. Y'all been very patient with me. I appreciate that so very much. If you want to know how to put Jesus first in your life, I suspect you already know how to do this, but hopefully we can remind ourselves from our text this evening. Just to invite him into your home. Throw out the welcome mat. Say, I want Jesus to be here. And it's an easy thing in this day and age, I have to tell you, experience to have everything in your home with the Lord. And everything that you want to do in there, what you need to be done going forward. I tell you, if you're going to put Jesus first off, invite him into your house and into your life. Secondly, sit down and listen. In this day of the hustle and bustle and the busyness and about all the things around about us, just sit down. Turn everything off. Get that time to start listening to the Lord. I'm not just talking about reading your Bible. I'm talking about getting out of one of my favorite passages. I'm talking about it's time for you and me to let God talk to you. When you read this book right here, God is speaking to you. When you read these gospel accounts, Jesus is still speaking to you. Sit down and let Jesus talk to you. You know what the problem was with Martha on that first night? She didn't realize something. She thought she was there to feed Jesus. The truth of the matter was that Jesus was there to feed her. Sit down and let the Lord feed you. Cancel the distractions. I love going over to people's houses and sitting down and studying the Bible with them. That's one of my favorite things in the world to do. And I go over there sometimes and folks will be sitting in their living rooms doing something that probably all are guilty of doing. It's okay. But we have got our TV on. We've got our stereo on. It's blaring there. And I walk in and we're going to try to study the Bible in the middle of that. I don't know about you, but I'm addicted to video. If that TV is on, I'm going to be watching it. And you know what I have to tell them when I come? I said, please, would you please turn it off because I can't help but watch it. Because I know you can't either. Comes a time in every Christian's life where you've got to decide to cancel the distractions. Choose the one thing. The good part. Make the same kind of decision that Mary did. She chose what the one thing she needed. That is needed. Choose it. It's up to you. It's up to me. Choose the good part. Be like Martha. Know who you believe in and know what you believe. Know who you believe in and know what you believe. Now, we are the Church of Christ. Right? The ecclesia of Christ. The called out of Christ. The term Christ is on there. Pretty prominently, isn't it? If there's anybody we ought to know, it ought to be Jesus Christ. And we ought to know him intimately. We ought to know everything about everything that he said, everything that he did, and everything that he is to be in you. Know who you believe in. Know your God. And know what you believe. Say it out loud. When we baptize folks into Christ, we come forward typically, or we gather together, and we'll ask them to make, we'll say, do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And what do they say? It's a little louder. Yes. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Yes. Now, I'm going to ask you tonight, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I'm going to give you something to do. We tend to think that's the only time you got to do that. Every day, try this out. Just get up and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Say it out loud. Thank you, God. And when you're talking to somebody, God, and talk about your faith, they get a little up in your grill about it, or they don't believe, let me tell you what to say. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. End of story. Say it out loud. Finally, serve and worship Him with humility and joy. Nobody twisted Mary's arm to get down there, that oil of spikenard to pour it out on His feet and wash it with her hair. She wanted to get down there. She wanted to pour out the most precious thing in her life on the Lord Jesus. I say to you, take what's most precious to you and give it to God. Make that offering unto Him. And do it with an open heart, not grudgingly, but give what you have. I'm not talking about your monies. I'm just talking about you. Just give to Him. That's worship. When we give to Him what He is due, to honor Him and to glorify Him. Because He is worthy. Thank you much for your time.